It is my privilege. I said, I need to introduce her. I need to introduce her. Please let me. And so I want to introduce to you somebody very, very special and dear to my heart. And I've known her for a really long time. I don't know. Years go by like a blur. But like I know that we served together in youth ministry. And so that we had a lot of fun there. We went on like a, I don't know, we've done a lot, so I'm not going to get into stories. But Pastor Dawn, I'm going to be calling her up in just a second. But there are so many women in the Bible that I could pick, and I narrowed it down because I really shouldn't take too much time. But Ruth is one of them that I see in her heart. Ruth, she is determined. She is never quit type of girl. Never quit. She has a never quit attitude. She is humble. But listen, don't take her humbleness for weakness, because she's got quiet strength, let me tell you. She's got quiet strength, strong, 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 and she is very hardworking. We all know that, and too well. She is very hardworking. She will not quit. She does not stop, and she does it without complaining, with a good attitude. So such a blessing to be around. She is loyal. She is like Ruth. She is a ride or die kind of girl. She is. She is loyal to the end, no matter what. She is kind, sacrificial, and loyal in love with her kindness. She is courageous and filled with faith. Filled with faith. So I want to read this verse because this verse made me think of her tonight. So 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, always doing your best, doing more than is needed, being continually aware that your labor, even to the point of exhaustion," I don't know if she gets tired. Like, seriously, she works to the point of exhaustion. "In the Lord is not futile nor wasted. It is never without purpose." And that is why she serves the Lord, because she knows who she serves. She does it like just over and over and never quit and never quit. She is immovable. So I want you to welcome with me our very own Pastor Dawn. Come on up. Woo!
Thank you. I'm going to get a little situated here. Thank you, Pastor Becca. Okay. So tonight, I'm going to start off telling you, first of all, be careful what you ask God for. And I say that jokingly, but seriously at the same time. At the beginning of the year, you know, everyone does that 21-day fast. They choose a word, like their word for the year. And in the past, I never really wanted to do that. I didn't really take the 21-day fast seriously. I would do it, but just out of motion or because everyone was doing it. And the same thing with the word. I'm like, I don't know that God has a word for me. But this year was different, and I don't know really what it was, although, yes, I do know it was God. But this year was different. I said, this year, I really wanted to do the 21-day fast. I wanted to seek God earnestly, and I wanted to hear from him, and I wanted that word. I wanted it directly from him. Well, in December, I got this magazine in the mail, and it said 21-day fasting. I'm like, oh, no, here they go. Everybody's sending this stuff out, telling you how to do the 21-day fast. And then also right on it had these five words that was like illuminating off the magazine. And I was like, nope, that's not for me. That's for everybody else. This magazine went out to hundreds of homes. But as I'm looking through the magazine, it had some really good stuff on talking about fasting, some testimonies about fasting, some scriptures and stuff. And so I thought, well, I'm going to put my own devotion together for the 21-day fast. I want to do it myself. But I pulled stuff. And if anyone knows me, I love my sticky notes. So I sticky noted up the magazine. That's not really proper English, but that's what I did. I had sticky notes throughout the whole magazine. I'm going to use this. I'm going to use this. I'm going to take this. But God, I want a word from you. I want a word. I was in denial of those five words that popped off on that magazine. But anyways, I went on and I prayed and I said, God, I want a word. I didn't start my fast right on January 1st. I actually started a little bit later. But day one of my fast, those words kept popping up. Everything I would hear, watch on YouTube, podcast, those five words would come up. I'm like, okay, that's for everybody else. I want a word from you, God. I want that word from you. So I continued. I still prayed. I still moved forward. Did the fast. Second day of the fast, same thing. Here's those five words popping up. So-and-so said it. They said it. And I'm like, no, that's for them. I want my word. I was being stubborn. Like, I don't know if I thought he was going to write it in the concrete or something for me, but that was what I was doing. I was in denial. Third day of my fast. I specifically know the date. It was January 7th. I was sitting right in the front row, and Pastor was preaching here. And it was like he looked directly at me, but he was probably looking beyond or beside, you know, I don't know. But I really felt like he was looking at me. And he said those exact five words that I've been hearing for 3 days. He said, the year of open doors. And I'm like, okay, I get it. The year of open doors. Then he took me to Isaiah 22:22. It says, I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. And what he opens, no one can shut. And what no one can open. But my prayer for the fast wasn't doors of like opportunity or material things. I wanted closeness. I wanted nearness. I wanted to hear from him. I wanted to be like he was right there in the room for me. You know, a lot of times you hear people do fast and they do them because they want something. They want something tangible. I didn't want that. I wanted the nearness more than anything. And in that same message that Pastor preached, he challenged us all, and I don't remember if you remember that, but he challenged us to go beyond, to be aggressive, be violent in our faith, to put 2023 in the past, and move forward in Jesus' name. And I kid you not, that very same week, so that was a Sunday, that week we were having our regular meetings. He was sitting across the table. We're going over the midweek schedule. And he's like, I want so-and-so to preach. And I'm right in. And I want so-and-so. And then I want you on the schedule. I said, okay. And then we both looked up. And we continued moving. And I was like, what? It was just like nonchalantly how that happened. But that wasn't the first time that, Pastor, you have asked me to preach. But I got in the way. I had some thinking in my head that I couldn't do, but literally that time at that table when you asked me, it wasn't me that said okay, it was God through me. And I had such a peace and a confidence that I can do that. I can do that. So I say that to say tonight that it's not me up here. I am a nervous wreck. I'm terrified up here, but it's God, what God has put in me, and I thank you guys both for seeing me and letting me know. So thank you very much. So tonight my message, the title of my message tonight is Exposed. And I want to talk about two very different people and their trust in God. I'm going to be reading from the book of Joshua. And in Joshua we read that Moses has died, there's been a new leader appointed, and they're getting ready to go into Jericho to take over. It was a very wicked city. And so in Joshua 1:7-11, it says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law the servant Moses gave you. Do not run from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law on your lips and meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go into the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, we're going to cross the Jordan and go in and take the possession of the land that the Lord is giving you for your own. So in Joshua 2, it goes into the spies. Everybody, we always heard about the spies, but I'm not going to talk about the spies tonight. One of the people I'm going to talk about is a woman named Rahab. Rahab was a Canaanite, and she lived in Jericho, which was a very wicked city that we know. Her occupation? She was a prostitute. Everyone knew who she was. Everyone knew what she did. Could you imagine her walking through the town? All the whispers, oh my gosh, there's the prostitute. She lives on the top. They knew everything about her and her sin. Her family, probably, they were probably making fun of her as well because of who her family was. Her future was not good. The punishment for a prostitute was stoning. She was to be stoned to death and die under a pile of rocks. Not only her, but her family. And now she had two spies from Israel coming in to her town that they asked her to hide her. The king right there could have killed her for hiding spies. Her death was inevitable. It was either going to be punished because of her occupation or punished because she was hiding the spies in her house. But somehow, at some point in her life, she was exposed to the Messiah. In the marketplace, at the well, wherever she went, she had to fight in her mind the thoughts of who she was. She also had to fight of what she was hearing, but at the same time, she also heard of the Messiah. Mind you, all of this was before Jesus even came. This was before his birth. All the miracles, all the signs, all the wonders. She didn't know of that. She only knew of what was to come. So, when the spies came, remember, in the back of her mind, she knows that death is inevitable. She's either going to die because of her punishment, or she's going to die because she's hiding the spies. And the only thing that she had heard from others, she understood that she had a choice to make to trust in God. She took a step of faith and agreed to said, save my family, save me and my family. And the spies agreed. They said, yes, our lives for your lives, but with three conditions. So Rahab, they gave her three conditions. One, the scarlet rope. Hang the scarlet rope outside your door. Gather your entire family and bring them in the house, and don't tell anyone. Those were the three things that she was asked to do. Here's where the story gets interesting. We're going to move to Joshua chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. On the seventh day, and the seventh time around, when the priests surrounded, the trumpets blast. Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you this city. The city and all that is in it is to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who were with her and in her house would be spared because she hid the spies. But keep from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable for destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and the gold and the articles and bronze of iron are sacred to the Lord, and they go into the treasury. So Jericho falls, and Rahab is saved. But then, quickly thereafter, Joshua chapter 7, verse 1 says, right off the bat, but the Israelites were unfaithful to the devoted things. They disobeyed. Before the battle of Jericho, the Israelites trusted the commands of God. They knew Moses. Moses was in charge, and when Joshua took over, they said, we will trust you, Joshua, because you trusted Moses. Because Moses trusted God, that trust carried on because of what they heard. And they even said, we will fully obey you and trust him. So what happened? Just as the Lord said, if you don't obey, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction. And that's exactly what happened. So let me introduce you to the man. This is the second person. A man named Achan. I've never heard of Achan before I started studying this in the beginning of the year. I heard of Rahab, but never Achan. So Achan comes from a very upstanding family. He was an Israelite. In fact, he was part of the tribes. He was in the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Judah. Achan had been exposed on the daily to hearing of the Messiah. He was with Moses. He came from Joshua. He heard about it. He was exposed every single day to the teachings, to the lessons. He had even said in here to meditate on this word day and night so you know what to do. Do not go away from it. In Joshua 8, Joshua 8 says, be careful to obey the laws. Keep this book always on your lips. He had it firsthand, not just overhearing it like Rahab. He was actually there in it, firsthand hearing it. He had the opportunities to sit down with whomever he wanted. And he knew that Jericho was a walk in the park. He knew that all they had to do was to go in there, walk around the city, shout and blow the trumpets, and Jericho was going to fall. And he was given one condition, not to take anything. Rahab was given three things to do. She didn't really know Jesus. She just overheard about him. Achan knew him and was given one condition, do not take anything from the land. But Achan stole the bacon. He took the goods. He went in and took all the goods, and he hid them, and he didn't tell anyone about it. So just as the Lord said, destruction started coming. The men started dying. Things started happening, and Joshua had no idea. He was crying out to God, like, what is going on? We did as what you told. But the Lord told him, go tribe to tribe and find out who stole the bacon. So that's exactly what Joshua did. He went tribe to tribe. There was 12 tribes, and once he got to the tribe of Judah, Achan admitted. He said, I did it. I stole the bacon. And I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And he went on to explain what he stole. Joshua then took Achan and his entire family, all of his belongings, to a valley called the Valley of Achor, which is actually still there to this day, and it means the Valley of Trouble. All of Israel stoned him, and he died, and his family died under a pile of rocks. Can you see where I'm going here with this? God is a just God. He is no respecter of persons. Acts 10:34-35 says, Paul said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Rahab's past did not hinder her future. I'm sure she had all the feelings of hopelessness, wanting to give up in her own mind, her mind alone, not including what she heard on a day-to-day basis about her sins. And remember, she was a female, she was a Canaanite, she had everything stacked up against her. Her future, she didn't have one. Her family's future, didn't have one. But that was her past. The spies could have looked at her and what her past represented, but instead of assigning her a scarlet letter, they extended her the scarlet rope. There is hope, and his name is Jesus. And I'm here to let you know, to remind you even, that your past is your past and it doesn't hinder your future. At some point in Rahab's life, she was exposed to the Messiah, the one who changed her life forever. She was filled with hope, so much hope that she trusted in Jesus. By her trust and her faith, she marries into the tribe of Judah and ends up being the great-great-great-grandmother of the Messiah. And her name is even in the Hebrews in the Hall of Faith. Achan, on the other hand, he was a man. He had prestige right up. You know, he was an Israelite. He was in the tribe. And I would bet to say that he probably had some entitlement issues. He didn't think that he would get caught, but he did. He was exposed to the teachings. He heard about what happened to Moses and those before him, but he had little faith. He was asked to do one thing, and he couldn't trust the God he knew. He could have been great. He could have been the great-great-grandfather of the Messiah, but because of his lack of trust, all potential was lost, and not just for him, but for his family as well. And instead of being in the Hall of Faith, he has a stone memorial in remembrance of his lack of trust in Jesus. So Pastor has been in life groups. If you've been in any of his life groups, he's asked, sorry, this is bugging me. He has asked the question, when we start off life groups, what is your biggest regret? And that's a pretty hard question to be asked right on the spot. How many of you guys have been asked that question by him? Get ready. So one of the questions, I never got to actually answer it, but it got me to thinking, what is my biggest regret? And when I say this, don't look at me bad or look at me funny, I'll explain what I mean by it. My biggest regret was not exposing, all my kids moved. The DSMs used to be over there, but my kids are here now. My biggest regret is not exposing my children or others to Jesus sooner. My kids were born and raised to know Jesus. And I thank God daily that me and my sister, were born and raised to know Jesus as well. And we were exposed from the very beginning. But what I mean by being exposed is those moments. Those moments where I immediately share that there is a God and this is the proof. But for whatever reason, I think we call those things testimonies, when we testify. But for whatever reason, we get weirded out by that word. Like, I want to give a testimony. No, don't give a testimony. I want to testify. You want to testify? Nope. I don't know. We just get weirded out by that word. But I want to share with you some moments in my life that I can vividly remember God answering my prayers, that those exposed moments. So growing up, I grew up in the church, and I probably started when I was 14 or 15 years old teaching the toddlers in our church. And our church had these, like, we have family nights on Wednesdays. They had these groups. It was the Joy Bells and YLM, which was like Girl Scouts, kind of. And they were only for groups, girls ages 3rd grade to 8th grade, I think. And then once you went to high school, you went into young ladies ministry. But I always had this burden for the younger girls, for 1st grade to 3rd grade. Like, there was the program, but our church didn't have it. And it was probably because the same issue we have here, Pastor Becca. We don't have any volunteers to do it. So God put that burden on my heart. And I, like I said, I was probably only in my 20s at that time. And I remember the superintendent of our children's ministry had a pre-service meeting. And he was going over the schedule. And there was lots of adults in the room. And I felt like I was not an adult at that time. But I felt God put it in my heart. And then all of a sudden he says, and we want to start a new program in our church. It's called the Bluebells. It's for girls in 1st grade through 3rd grade, and we need somebody to run that. And my hand went like this. I'm like, oh. It was kind of like the same time of moment. God used me. I raised my hand, and I said, I'll do it. He says, you got it, and I started it a month later. But that was the first time that I can vividly remember that God, it was one of those moments that I was exposed firsthand. I know he's probably answered many, many prayers, you know, like, oh, you know, I want to watch or something, some small prayer. But that was so vivid in my life at that time. And then, I don't know if most of you know, me and Adam used to live in Columbus. We moved to Columbus in 2006, I believe, and we were there for 6 years. And I had 3 little ones. They were 18 months. They were young. They were all under 3. So we had 3 kids, 3 years old. And my vacuum cleaner broke. Let me back up. I kind of almost spilled the story there. I was exposed, before we moved to Columbus, a lady in my life, her name was Lisa. Her husband had passed away, and she was a single mother, had 2 beautiful daughters. She has now gone on to be with the Lord. But I was over her house one day, and the oldest daughter was cutting her grass. The lawnmower broke. She came in the house. She's like, Mom, the lawnmower broke. Like, it's happened again. And so Lisa, she's all like, okay, let's go, girls. And I'm like, what's going on here? Like, so we all get up, and the girls, like, kind of rolled their eyes. We went outside, and she laid hands on the lawnmower and started praying over it. And so she's like, all right, start it up. So she started it. Didn't do anything. She goes, okay, let's pray again. So we laid hands on it. She started it, and it started right up. Like, there was no problems whatsoever. And she goes, see how God good is. And I'm like, wow, that really worked. Like, not that I didn't think that God could answer prayers like that, but that stuck with me. So fast forward to 2006, we're at the house, we have kids, I get the vacuum cleaner out to start vacuuming it, and it quit. And then God brought that back to my mind. I remembered what Lisa did. I'm like, okay, I'm going to pray over my vacuum cleaner. So I prayed over it, and I think everyone was downstairs or something. I prayed over it, started, and it started. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. And so then I think with that same vacuum cleaner, that happened probably 3 more times as the kids got older, so they got to pray over it as well with me. And it was kind of the joke now that if anything breaks in the house, take it to Mama and she'll pray for it. So, but that was kind of a good thing, you know? So that was an example that I got to see from somebody else that I got to put into place. And it seems, you know, minute. It was a vacuum cleaner, a lawnmower, whatever it was. But my grandma, and she's not was not able to be here tonight, so I asked that you guys pray for her. She's having surgery in the morning, so keep her in your prayers. But my grandma, about 11 years ago, they lived about 2 hours away from us, and my grandfather was not doing well, and the doctors at the town decided he needed to be brought to Cleveland to the VA hospital by ambulance. So once we got the phone call, in traditional Smelter style, we all got to the hospital as soon as we can to meet them there. And I don't remember who was on the waiting room at that time, but my cousin Amanda and I were there. We wanted to meet my grandma when she came. So when they got there, time they got there, it looked like something had changed. Like my grandfather probably got a little bit worse or different when he got there. And all I remember is that they were rushing him in the back, and they escorted my grandma to the waiting room and said, Mrs. Smelter, we're going to take a look at him. We think he might have had a heart attack on his way here. We're going to get him settled in, and we'll come back and let you know. Well, me and my cousin, mind you, this was 12 years ago, we're like, what the, you know, what's going on? Like, okay, we got in, you know, family protective mode. Let's keep my grandma safe. Don't let anyone bother her. Let's, you know, we're going to console her, be with her. And so she sits down in the waiting room next to this lady who's sobbing and just crying. And me and Amanda's like, nope, we got to move her away from there. We got to get her away. I'm like, okay, let's figure this out. And before we can even do anything, my grandma puts her arm around this lady, leans in, starts talking to her, prays with her, and leads her to the Lord. All the while, her husband, who knew Jesus, was probably having a heart attack and had no idea what was going on. But her trust in Jesus, for him, she knew that her life was more important at that time because she didn't know Jesus. And that's what she did at that time. And I will never, ever forget the trust that she had in Jesus. That was my personal exposure moment from my grandma. So this next example that I want to share, it's a little bit rough. I've never shared this story. Testimony, it's a testimony. It's my exposure moment. It's been 12 years. I've never shared this. And I want to say I don't know why, but I do. It's just the attack of the enemy trying to keep it quiet. But 2006, I told you we lived in Columbus. In 2012, we were visiting my parents like we would do every so month, often a month. We would come up, visit for the weekend, spend the night, go to church with them. And then after service, the kids would take a nap. Adam would go in the other room, take a nap, and we'd hang out with my parents, you know, half asleep, zoning in and out or whatever. Well, about an hour before we were getting ready to pack the kids up and head back to Columbus, he walks in the room and he says, they're hiring. And I look at him. I said, who's hiring and who's looking? Like, we have, like, the most amazing, you know, we were established in Columbus. Now, when we moved to Columbus, I knew nobody. Nobody. I took three little babies. Well, actually, I only took one. I was pregnant with the other, and Weston was born in Columbus. But I didn't know the area. I didn't know the streets. I didn't know the towns. I didn't know the people. I didn't know the grocery stores. I only knew my in-laws and my sister-in-law. So we got there, we got well established, we got a church, we got the kids in school, figured out how to grocery shop. I knew the grocery stores, the Victoria in here. I was a coupon queen. I had a coupon book. I knew which stores to hit. And when I moved back here, Victoria and I, we were hitting up with our coupons. But I was a soccer mom, the PTO mom, the teacher aide. We were in a small group, life group. We had it made. You know, we had a nice house. It, you know, wasn't immaculate or anything, but it was perfect for us. I even had a side job that I did because I loved it. I loved to cook. I loved to host. I loved to entertain people. So I did this thing called Pampered Chef. And I had so much Pampered stuff that in my kitchen that I really didn't know that I had doubles, triples, and maybe even quadruples of things at times. But so when we moved back, we didn't tell anybody. So that was a Sunday. Adam found out that the job was open. He called them on Monday, had an interview on Friday, and was hired that following Monday, and started 2 weeks later. We had a house. We had a life in Columbus. I had no idea what was happening. We had, and I don't know the exact numbers. I just threw this out here. We had like maybe a 2,000 square foot house. We had a kitchen that, you know, the countertops were nice. I could breathe. I had a gas stove. I had a dishwasher. We had everything that you can imagine. I was a pampered wife too, you know, like It wasn't perfect, but it was pampered, you know? So when we moved back, it was a crazy move back. There's lots more details. I'm leaving all the fine details. But the second or third house that we actually got established in was right around the corner from my parents, literally 3 minutes away. We lived in the Metro Parks, which was beautiful. But it was tiny. It was about 800 square feet, maybe. Huh? Maybe 1,100, but you downsize. You have three kids. I had a galley kitchen. I had a chopboard to pull out just to make counter space. And I had an electric stove that I didn't know how to use because I grew up in gas. And no dishwasher. So it was such a fast move that I didn't have time to get mad at Adam. Actually, that's not true. No. No, I don't mean that's not true that I got mad at him. What I meant was that through everything that we went through, even though it was bad and, you know, I kind of felt myself isolating back and pulling away from people because we didn't tell anybody that we moved back. I had best friends. I grew up here. I didn't tell anyone that we moved back. Only my family knew that we moved back. And CNC, we didn't tell you guys either that we moved back. But what I mean was through all of that, even though I was going through, I trusted God in all things. No matter what it looked like, I trusted him in all things. And in all things meant that I trusted him. I trusted the decisions that he made, not just for him, but for our whole family. So I thank you, Adam. That's my Adam. He's not just the cameraman, that's my Adam. But trust is not easy. It can be hard. And even though it's the right thing to do, it doesn't always mean that we're shielded from the attacks of the enemy. So remember, I didn't have a dishwasher. I had to wash dishes hand by hand. My kids were too little, so I couldn't like have them do chores. It was me and Adam. I might have been working two jobs at that time. He was away at the evening for some reason, and I don't know if the kids were in bed or if they were playing, but I vividly remember standing at my kitchen window. And my garage was actually in the back, too, so we had a disconnected garage, too. But I had this beautiful tree right in the view of my window when I was washing dishes. And it was storming that night. I mean, really bad storming. And I didn't notice this before, but while I'm washing the dishes, I'm crying. And I think it started out crying to God, but it probably ended up into a pity party and a complaining and a woe is me type of thing. But I was crying, and I remember looking out the storm and there was this birdhouse, and this birdhouse was the same color as the house we lived in. It matched the house that we were in. It was even smaller than the one we were in. But the storm was coming, and it was blowing back and forth. This birdhouse was going back and forth, and the trees were swaying, and I can remember the rain. It was just going all over, and then all of a sudden, this bird flew and just landed on the perch of that. And I'm like, huh. How is she surviving the storm? Like, those are really big raindrops, and she's not even flinching when it hits her. And it didn't really still hit me, and I'm, like, still amazed that this bird, she's just acting like it's a sunshiny day. And so she flies away, and then no sooner I tried to start crying again, you know, having my pity party, and then here she comes back again. But this time she had something in her mouth, and in the tiny hole of the birdhouse, three little birds stuck their mouth out, and she fed them. Why the birdhouse is still swaying back and forth. The rain was coming. The winds were blowing. And it was at that moment, that exact moment, that God brought me to Psalms 46:10 that said, "Be still and know that I am God." And this is exactly what he said to me. "I am here to take care of you and your family. Just trust me, Dawn. Be still, Dawn." And when he says your name in the sentence, I just melted all over. And my tears then turned to like joy or rejoicing or whatever. Because before that, like I said, I was slipping back into isolation. I didn't want to tell anyone what I was going through. So the next morning I got up and I called my lifeline. I called my mom. And she's never said this, and I don't know if we've ever discussed this or not, but I think she honestly knew what I was going through, but I never shared with her what I was going through. I called her, she came over, and she helped me unpack. She helped me unload all the stuff and put everything, you know, where it should be, and okay, we can put that away. She helped me do that, and it, not only that, but she also helped me get back on track spiritually, mentally, and emotionally to live the life that God has called me to be. So I thank you, Mom, for that. And that is the first time in 12 years that I've ever shared that testimony. And I don't know why I didn't. But our exposure of Jesus is very important. Just like Rahab in Joshua 2:11, when she heard, it changed her heart. Our testimony gives someone else the opportunity to trust in Jesus. So I had an aha moment when I was studying this for on Rahab and Achan several months ago, and I kind of got stuck in the book of Joshua. Haven't made it out of Joshua yet, and we're in April. But and I think it was exactly for this moment. But knowing history is good. In fact, Joshua 1:8 says, we talked about this before, keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, and then you will be prosperous and successful. From Genesis to Jesus' birth, they trusted what they heard. That was their exposure. People shared and talked about the Messiah. From Jesus' birth to his death, people also trusted what they heard, but then they also got to trust and see what they experienced, the signs, the miracles, and the wonders that he did. They got to experience it firsthand. That was their exposure, and then they got to tell others. Jesus' death, he's no longer here, but we read in his word, we study his word to know who he was then. The exposure by hearing, by experiencing of those before us, and knowing Jesus. We need to be confident in who God was so that we know who God is. And just like Rahab, we all have a choice. A choice to trust God with what concerns me, my worries, my doubts, my fears, my families, my finances, whatever it may be. And our choice doesn't always just affect us. It affects our family as well and our future generations to come. I have had others in my life expose Jesus to me in real and tangible ways, and it's made a difference in my life because I've heard it, because I've been exposed, because I've seen it, and because I have been exposed, I now need to make sure that I share what I have seen to my children and others around me. My grandma and my grandfather, they trusted God. They trusted God, and then my parents trusted God with their family, with us. Me and my sister, we trust God. Now me and Adam, we trust God, and now I have kids here that I have to expose Jesus to as well. Rahab trusted, and her promises came to pass. Romans 3:4 says that God will always be proven faithful and true to his word. So there's three things I want to leave you with tonight. They're called the three T's. The first one is trust. What are the things that you are allowing to hold you back? What is hindering you not to trust? When we don't trust Jesus, we're saying that we want whatever that is more than we want him. We're saying that we value whatever that is far above him. Yes, trusting is hard. Trusting is scary. And trusting may cost you. And a lot of times, the enemy is going to attack your mind and bring up your past. But remember that once you come to Jesus as your personal savior, your past no longer matters. And he can't use that trick. Your past is wiped clean. That's the first T. The second T is to taste. How many of you guys have ever been to Costco or a grocery store where they have those samples, right? I really think that those sample people, especially Costco, have two things in mind. One, you're going to taste the sample, and then you're going to buy it. That's how they're going to make their money, right? The second thing is, maybe you're one of those people who, that was good, but I don't want to buy it. I want to go up and down the aisles and come back and get another one. Then I'm going to go up and down some more aisles and go back and get another one so they don't know who I am. So maybe you've visited that same snack sample three or four times, and you're still not going to buy the product, but you got $200 more stuff in your Costco cart, right? Mm-hmm. If we can trust the samples and pop them in our mouths without thinking, why can't we taste and see that the Lord is good? Trust him when he says, "Hey, Dawn, I have a plan for you. It will be amazing. It's maybe not how you see it or how you think it was supposed to happen, but I promise you it will be worth it. Trust me." So at the beginning of the year, I was telling you I was asking God for a word. And like I said, be careful what you ask for, because he has been downloading words and stuff and giving me visions and seeing things. And so I got out of my quiet time, the beginning, right in January, I got out of my quiet time. I'm like, "God, give me a word," you know, and trying to be all, I don't know, holy or whatever. I'm like, "Give me a word. I want a word." And I get cotton candy. What on earth kind of word from God is cotton candy? And I'm like, "Oh my gosh." So I tried pushing it off, because for New Year's Eve, my mom always hosts a New Year's Eve family party, and we have these sparkling grape juices. Well, I had this really cool idea. If you take cotton candy and you put sprinkles inside it and you put it in a ball, and at midnight you just drop it into your sparkling grape juice, and it was like a party in your cup. It was really cool. So I thought, maybe that was still on my brain. That's why I was thinking for cotton candy, because surely, Lord, you're not going to tell me cotton candy. But I took that word to my elders. I'm like, what am I supposed to do with this? Is this really from God? And you know what she told me to do? I don't know if she's here or not, but write it down. Write it down. I'm like, okay, I'll write it down. So I wrote it down, but we were praying on it. We were praying and coming together to try to figure out what that was. And it was revealed to me that God was leading me to Psalms 34:8 that says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him." Get your Bibles out, get in your Bibles, and taste and see that the Lord is good. Get aggressive, as Pastor said, with your word, and know what is in there. Try it out. He's asking you to do it. So that was trust, taste, and the last word is that scary. The last T is the scary word. It's testify. Expose yourself. Get around elders, mentors, teachers. Had I had not placed myself in proximity to my friend Lisa, my grandma, my mom, to other mentors, to elders, they showed me how to go to God's word, how to live a life of trusting Jesus and what it looked like, and get around others who will help guide you, to lead you to the word, that when you don't know what to do with a cotton candy word, they tell you to write it down and pray on it. Their walk and their trust and their outcome built a hope inside of me and encouraged me that I wanted more. If I could have the elders and the campus pastors just stand up real quick, and then I want all the DSM students to stand up. Look at each other. DSM, these are your elders and teachers and mentors. Get acquainted with them. Pastor Becca, you said it on Sunday. Get around them. Take them out for a cup of coffee. They're going to feed into your life. They're going to show you what it means to live a life. Thank you, guys. So the second thing is that my life group meets every other Tuesday, and because it's Tuesday, we never really called it Testimony Tuesday, but we share testimonies without calling them testimonies, because, again, that seems like a scary word for whatever reason. But we left this past Tuesday without sharing, and someone came up to me, and she's like, "I have 3 testimonies I want to tell you." I'm like, "Oh, my gosh, tell me now." And so she went and told me the first one. It was amazing. Told me the second one. Then she got kind of quiet when she told me the third one, and she says, "It's not the answer that we were looking for or hoping for or wanted, but I'm still rejoicing because he answered me." And that just built so much hope and so much encouragement inside of me that she got her 3 answers. She asked for, God answered her, and we are to rejoice with that. We need to be a witness. Telling other people about Jesus, it's not scary. We do it all the time. We do it on Sundays. We even sing about it. I sing of the goodness of God. So why can't you tell people about the goodness of God? That's exactly what sharing Jesus is sharing what he's done for you in your life. We need to do this on a regular basis. And I have determined that in this very moment, that whenever Jesus speaks to me, that instant, whoever's around me, they're going to know. They're going to know. So in the beginning, I told you that this year, my regret was not exposing my children to Jesus. That has already been answered. I was talking with my girls this week, last week at breakfast or after breakfast or whatever, we were sharing, and whatever we were talking about, the conversation kind of was not really going really well. It was kind of getting icky. I said, let's just stop. Let's do our devotion, because, when conversations get icky, it's not a Jesus conversation. You need to focus, So I said, I haven't done my devotion yet. Why don't you girls sit here and I'll read it out loud? No joke. I opened to that day's devotion, and I started reading it, and maybe 5 or 6 words in, we're all looking at each other like, no way. And then I keep reading, I'm reading excitement. Every single thing in that answered exactly what we were just talking about. There is no denying that exposure was a God moment. So tonight, if I can have the altar ministers come, I feel that Jesus is wanting to do 2 things tonight. Campus Connection pastors too. The biggest trust that you can have is accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you have never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you feel you want to recommit your life to Jesus, tonight's the night. Come to the altars. They're open for prayer. The second thing, what is it that's holding you back from trusting Jesus? What is it, that thing or something that you just can't trust him with? You know that there's something there, and maybe you know what it is. You need to come to the altar and leave it here. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to have, like I said, our altar's here. If you guys want to come, if either one of those, if you want to give your life to Jesus and trust him fully, or if there is something that you need to give to Jesus tonight, I ask that you come. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you that every promise in your word is true. Lord, that we can taste and see and know that you are good, Father God, and that you are going to be with us every step of the way. Father God, I ask for those right now who are coming to the altar that they will just lay it here and that their past will stay in the past, Father God. They will not take it forward from the moment that they leave this altar. God, we just ask and we thank you, Lord, for the testimonies, Lord, for the exposures that's going to come in the future, Father God. Lord Jesus, that the 30,000 souls is not going to sound awful because it's in our day-to-day things that we do as we daily expose you, Jesus, to those around us. We thank you and we love you so much, Jesus. In your name we pray.